following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians and thinking about not only what we pray for, but what we thank God for in our lives. It's revealing. It really is. The things that we say, God, thank you for this, thank you for that. And also, in addition to that, what we pray to God for in our lives, that's revealing as well. So think about this. Maybe at Thanksgiving time, some of you have this practice or on the Thanksgiving table where you ask everyone to name one thing that they're thankful for. And that answer can be very telling, right? So for example, if I thank God, then Thanksgiving, and then often as I do say for my family, it's because that's a high priority to me. I'm thanking him for that which is important to me. On the other hand, also revealing, if I perhaps like the religious man that Jesus spoke of in a couple of the Gospels, who happened to be part of the sect of the Pharisees, but a very self-righteous man, and in his prayer, he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like others. Basically, he's saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm better than other people. That kind of thankfulness, quote unquote, that's revealing as well. It would reveal, quite honestly, that I was deluded if I prayed that. But what I'm thankful for, it's revealing. It really is. But also revealing are my prayer requests and your prayer requests. First, what you're thankful for, but also your prayer requests. So specifically, I'm speaking of my prayers, your prayers for others. So if I pray for specific needs and areas for your spiritual growth, others' spiritual growth, it doesn't mean I ignore the areas that I see that are good, areas that I love, areas that I'm thankful for. It just means that I want more for them, right? And I'm hopeful for their ongoing growth. So the Apostle Paul had this heart, and it really comes out in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll get a few slides up here to kind of direct us, but the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Thessalonica that they should abound, he said, which just means to flourish, that they would abound more and more in their walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. And so that individual who prayed that individual, Paul, the apostle, had a calling in his life as an apostle to cooperate with God in the birthing of churches, but also in the nurturing of communities of believers, right? Like us. Wherever God would send him, he would do that. And so one such community that he did that was in northern Greece. And it was in a large city, a city called Thessalonica. So we're going to turn there, if you haven't already, to 1 Thessalonians. Paul, we're going to see here, of course, on behalf of the Lord, because he's writing this on behalf of the Lord, would tell the followers of Jesus that are there, he would say to them in this letter that there are areas in their lives that he was thankful for. And I believe the Lord had him see those things and call out those things, and he would commend those, their attributes, their fruits, ones that he and others noticed about them, they observed about their lives. And he would tell them, again, on behalf of the Lord, areas that he hoped they would grow in. So areas that he was thankful for, that he could see already, fruit in their lives, attributes, good things, but things that he hoped for in their lives. So I want to look at both of those. I want to look at those areas that the Lord told Paul to be thankful for, things that were really important, as well as those areas that he was hopeful that they would grow in. Because that's important, because it's important to the Lord. Then it should be important to us, right? If there's things that the Lord says, yeah, this is good to be thankful for, then I should be thankful for. I should be looking for those things, commending others with those things. And same for those areas that are our future, that need growth in, that I'm hopeful for. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and see some of those. Let's look at, let's start at verse 2. And we'll read a few verses here. We give thanks to God always, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, so in other words, just all the time, just always thinking about this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. And then skip down to verse 7, if you would, so that you became examples. Again, verse 7, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believed. So that's just Greece broken up into two sections. So you became examples to this whole country of Greece. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we don't really need to say anything. So these believers that Paul is writing to were an encouraging example, I guess you would say. They're an encouraging example. Encouraging because they're just ordinary people, right? They're just the locals of Thessalonica. But they're living extraordinary lives. And not perfect lives, as we're going to see, but extraordinary lives. And so they're encouraging in that way. And then they're examples because their lives were fruitful. And specifically, some areas that I want to read again from verse 3, starting with your work of faith. This is something that Paul was thankful for, something that was encouraging, their work of faith. So their faith, the idea here, is it was active, right? Their faith produced. It was supported by deeds. The combination of their words and their actions professed their belief, right? It wasn't just words that professed their belief, but their actions as well. Their belief that Jesus was the Savior, not just that, oh, we're spiritual people, but no, that they believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior and brought others to faith. So that was the work of faith. And so Paul says, man, I'm thankful for that. But also, next you'll see right after that, labor of love. And this is interesting here that Paul selects a word that we don't catch it necessarily in a lot of our English translations, but when he says labor of love, he's talking about not like laboring in your garden and it's like I'm going to plant some flowers or something, but it's hard labor, it's toil, it's not casual labor, but labor for others as well, without any ulterior motives. And so he's saying, I'm thankful for that. People talk about that, your labor of love with no ulterior motives. So we've heard of, some of you know the expression, maybe you never heard it before the impeachment hearings, but quid pro quo, which is not a bad thing in and of itself, by the way. That just means there's an exchange of things, right? And so that's not a bad thing. We do that all the time. We do that even in the workplace, right? We work, we put in hours, and there's an exchange for that. And so that in itself is not bad, but that's not what's going on here. It's selfless love. And so these people, just ordinary people, were renowned throughout Greece and beyond, right? And in this area where they lived, I mean, it's a big area. It was a thriving city. And yet this was renowned, their love, their labor of love, throughout all Greece, this selfless kind of love. And here's the interesting thing as well. This is in a very short period of time because Paul is writing this letter roughly about a year after he had been there and planted the church. So Paul went there, he planted this church. He's there with Silas and Timothy, some good co-laborers, and they labored hard there for about 3 weeks, just pouring into these people for 3 weeks. But then Paul had to leave, and so he was gone. But in that time, and then he sent back Silas and Timothy to encourage them. But during that time, it's only a year since he's written this, and this is what's gone on in less than a year's time. So it's extraordinary. But they're just ordinary people. And then the third thing I want you to notice, still in verse 3, in fact, it says in our King James, New King James, it says patience of hope. So work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord. I perhaps better to put that would be hopeful perseverance, right? The patience as in perseverance. We're not talking about patience as in, you know, I'm Lord's teaching me patience when I'm in Costco and I have to wait in line. It's not that kind of patience. It's something deeper than that. It's endurance, and so it's hopeful perseverance. It's hopeful endurance. And when the Bible talks about hope, this is so important, and it's a drum I beat often, but I think it's really important to get this. When the Bible talks about hope, the Bible is talking about a confident expectation, right? Because in our modern vernacular, when we think of hope, we think of, man, I'm hopeful. It's kind of like wishful thinking. Gee, I hope this happens. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about a confident expectation. And so when you have a confident expectation, this hope and what God says is your future, When you believe, as this church did, and as I think that you believe as well about your future. In fact, I'm just going to look at verse 10. They're waiting for his son, for Jesus, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They believe that. They believe that God would deliver them from that future wrath that he would bring upon the earth. You know of it as the seven-year tribulation. So they believe that. They believe that their future was heaven. They believe that their future home was heaven. And so when you have that confident expectation, when you really do, when that's, again, biblical hope, when you have that, you can endure things, right? You can persevere through a lot of temporal stuff and junk of life. And that's why this Apostle Paul, he would later write, sometime later, to all the churches, but specifically to Romans, he said that I do not think it's worth comparing the trials and the troubles and the hassles and the griefs and all the junk of this life, comparing that with the glory and future that awaits me. And I think it would be fair to say, and perhaps you would say this too, if you've read through the scriptures and know a little bit about Paul's life, that that's a lot of junk. The guy went through a lot of stuff, even despair. And he said, you know, it's just not really worth even comparing. So that kind of perseverance. Also, perseverance in sharing the gospel, even when persecution came. It speaks of that in chapter 2. And so persecution, then, depending on where you were, sometimes it was very similar to ours, right? Which a lot of times it just boils down to being ostracized socially, right? And so that took place even then. You could be socially ostracized if you claimed to be a follower of Jesus. If you believed, as the scriptures declare, as the gospel says, that Jesus is the way alone, you could be socially ostracized. And then to some degree, and at times, and certainly we see that, Paul faced that. Matter of fact, even after his 3 weeks in Thessalonica, some rage, right? And some anger in terms of persecution. So they persevered through that. And then fourthly, and we'll have to look at chapter 2 for this. Fourthly, they received the word as alive, as powerful. Look at chapter 2 with me, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." So again, those things that Paul is thankful for. "We thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." This understanding, receiving the word as it is, in fact, the word of God, it's alive and powerful. I'm trying to finish a book. It's a long book right now that I'm almost done with, but it's worthy of reading. It's about Thomas Jefferson. It's written by John Meacham. John Meacham's a great author. He's a Pulitzer Prize winner. So he really, even in stuff, somebody's like, "Oh, history, I hate it." But even if you hate history, this guy knows how to just captivate you. So I'm reading about Thomas Jefferson, our third president, and a great statesman, lots of flaws, and but I get it. I got flaws too. But this great mind, a blessing in a lot of ways to our country. But he had this voracious appetite to learn. I mean, it was incredible. Matter of fact, in his latter years, because he wasn't the most fiscally responsible guy, he actually sold his library to Congress to become what we know as the Library of Congress. Any of you that have been to Washington, D.C., there's this massive, awesome building, the Library of Congress. It's just this incredible story after story of volumes on everything you can think of. First editions, it's amazing. And that started from Jefferson, because during the War of 1812, a lot of that stuff got burned, and so he had this amazing library because he had this voracious appetite for learning. But the sad thing is, that's a good thing, but the sad thing about that is he viewed the Bible as just a really good book, very important book. He felt that there was inspiration in it, but he didn't look at it as the whole counsel of God, that this is the Word of God. It's just an excellent volume he believed that everybody should read it and everybody should learn from it, but he didn't believe it to be as the actual Word of God. These folks did. Paul said, I thank the Lord for that you receive God's Word that way, not as Word of men, but the Word as it is of God. And as he says to them, which also effectively works in you. That's something that Paul not only is thankful for that they got it, but he talked about that in other places, that's the Word of God. It's able to transform us, right? In Romans, again, he talks about that you and I are transformed, which is just to be changed from the inside, right? Not just changed in our behavior, because anybody can do that. You can be part of a program and it changes your behavior and do this and don't do that. And that's not lasting, but when you're changed from the inside, transformation, that's something real. That's something that just stands out. And the Bible says that part of that process is the renewing of our minds with the Word of God. So it's able to transform. It's powerful enough, as Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 4, it's powerful enough to reach our innermost being, right? And even to discern the innermost thoughts. The Word of God can do that. And so they got that in a short period of time. And Paul says, man, I'm thankful for that. So great examples to be thankful for. But I want you to know, you read that and think, man, these guys, pretty amazing, 1 year and all. But it's important for you to know, and I don't know everyone in this room, but I know a lot of you, and it's important for you to know that you are an example in some area as well. And there's encouragement from those kind of examples. Paul is encouraging us with what's going on in these lives, and you and I have that same potential impact as well. So I just want you to know that there's aspects of your life that point back to God as the source, just like we're reading about here, and they encourage people. They encourage others. They encourage me. They encourage you. So tying all this together and this balance of being thankful for and hopeful for, I found this quote, and I love this. It was by a gentleman who was a very prominent preacher in the 19th century in England, probably the most famous in the latter 19th century. I mean, everybody knew him, right? Just people that even weren't believers. I don't go to church, but I know they know this guy. Just like people know Billy Graham or knew Billy Graham. It's like, I've never been to a crusade and I'm not a believer, but you know Billy Graham. Everybody, has heard of Billy Graham. So this guy was kind of in that same category in England in the 19th century. Spurgeon was his name. And I love this quote because it really gives me hope. He said, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I should be, and I'm not yet what I will be. I like that. That's a good summation of every life of a believer. I'm not what I used to be, for sure, but I'm not what I should be, but I'm not yet what I will be. Not yet what I will be. So that I'm not what I used to be, that's kind of like what we just looked at. I'm a different person now. There's areas where God clearly has done some amazing work in your life, in my life, and these people's lives, as we read there in verse 3 in chapter 2 as well. The portion of this quote, I'm not what I should be, and I'm not yet what I will be, those are the areas that we are hopeful for, right? Those are the areas that Paul was hopeful for them, that we are hopeful for one another in our own lives, things that we're hopeful for more. And that's so important. I see Mike over here, Pastor Mike, who heads up our refuge recovery. There's something that you say, Mike, that just sticks in my head. And I think you say it in prayer and you say it in sharing, but that you thank the Lord that he, and I may butcher this, but don't say anything, that you thank the Lord that he loves you enough to love you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And that's how it is with us. So the Lord loves us as we are. You need to know that. He's not thinking like, okay, well, when you can kind of get to this point of the church in Thessalonica, then I'll start loving you. No, he loves you as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you, to leave me, to leave any of us, to leave this church there just as they were, just to leave the status quo. Hopeful for more. Paul was hopeful for more. That was God's heart for more. So we've looked at some of those worthy aspects of being thankful for. And so I want to look at next things that we should be hopeful for. And this is not an exhaustive list any more than the things that Paul was thankful for. It's not like, well, that's it. That's all I can come up with. Those were just things that stood out. That was just the reality of their lives, right? But there were things that he He was hopeful for them, again, speaking on God's behalf, for this church in Thessalonica and for this church here in Huntington Beach. So on the screen you see to stand fast, to stand apart, and then to stand in a way where you're looking ahead at the same time while you're looking up. And so I'm going to break that down for you. If you look at chapter 3 with me, verse 8, about standing fast, verse 8, he says, "For now we live." Now we really, we have life. Our life is vibrant, is the idea. If you stand fast in the Lord, that just invigorates us. He's saying, we're hopeful for that you stand fast, that you stand firm in the Lord, is the idea there in verse 8 of chapter 3. And that's something that's ongoing, right? That's not like a one and done. You don't just say, "Oh yeah, you know, I stood firm in the Lord, you know, back in, you know, 2016. No, it's ongoing. And more we constantly stand firm in our walk. And the idea there is, there's so much we could develop. We could spend our whole time just on this, but standing on, certainly on the foundation of the Lord is Michael prayed with that last song, but not being swayed. I'm thinking right now of not being swayed by the storms of life, right? Things that happen circumstantially in our lives, relationships and jobs and housing and sickness and just the troubles of being a fallen creature in a fallen world. And not being swayed by those, to be able to stand firm. Paul was hopeful for that. It invigorates us, he said, hopeful for that in your life, to stand fast. And so that's something good to be hopeful for. That's important. The Lord thinks that's important as well. So not swayed by those storms of life, but also not swayed by the winds, the winds of alluring substitutes, those things that would act as if they could be a substitute for a healthy relationship with Jesus, as if anything could compare to that. But we're constantly hit with that, with those kind of winds that could knock us off our feet, so to speak, that could keep us from standing fast, from standing firm. And so that's important. That's something that Paul, that the Lord is hopeful for them and for us. In addition to that, is standing apart. And I want you to look at chapter 4 for this. As Paul talks about this in chapter 4, let's look at verse 3 and 4 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." He goes on, let's go down to verse 7. "For God didn't call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So to be holy, to be set apart. So we're talking about standing apart, being set apart. And, you know, there are times when those things that the Bible says set us apart, that we should be sanctified. And again, that's all that sanctified means. Sometimes those things may be parallel, the same in our culture. Not very often, but there are those times, right? For time to time, culture will occasionally embrace God's ways. Helping those in need, helping the poor, that's a popular thing in our culture. But that's always been God's heart. And so there are times when we're areas where we can be set apart that'll be parallel, the same, in sync, if you will, with our culture. But there are other times when the culture, the norms, just the way life goes on where we live, that's the idea there of culture. There are times when our culture is totally contrary, totally different than what the Lord would have for us. And sexuality is certainly one of those. And that was the case in Thessalonica a couple thousand years ago. It's the case now here in California. And yet there needs to be this understanding, and I think you guys have this understanding, I hope you do, that sexuality, it was created by God. And you may think, well, gosh, that's a no-brainer. But, you know, for some, it's not. Some of us that grew up in a certain denomination, which will go unnamed, and it probably has nothing to do with the denomination, but just maybe, you know, how we were raised or we went to school, we had this false notion that sex was ungodly. It's like, well, how can you be so far from the truth? God's the one that designed it. He created us. And so sex was created by God. It's his idea. He's the designer. He knows what's best, though, as well. And so when he has a call for us in this area, as we just read, to be set apart in this area, that you say, well, that's a hard calling. Abstinence, let's say, that's a hard calling. But whatever the Lord asks us to do, he always enables us, right? What kind of God would ask you to do something and be, well, I'm not going to help you do it, but, you know, better do it. God enables us to do whatever he calls us to do. And again, there are times when it's just so contrary to culture. I was just reading an article, this is a couple weeks ago now, about an athlete from the Olympics. Some of you remember Lolo Jones. So she ran in the 2012 Olympics, and I think she may have also been in the 2014 Winter Olympics. I'm not positive. I think she may have been in one of the bobsled teams because she's a sprinter, and sometimes sprinters will go into the Winter Olympics and help be whatever you call those that push the bobsled, those people. So Lolo Jones was one of those, but she's a sister in the Lord, as well as being an Olympic level athlete. And she was quoted, and because she had made it known because of an interview and an article, that she was a virgin. And she got such horrendous flack. She really got a lot of grief. I don't know if any of you remember that from 2012. But she got a lot of public flack for that. And the public toned down just a little. I think it was when Kevin Hart came out and said, hey, I respect her, and I think that's dope. And so they, you know, the public kind of lightened up a little on her, but it was still, that's just so contrary, that whole idea that she would have that was something good. So you and I are called to be set apart in whatever area God says to be set apart. And if it's different than the culture, then so be it. And yet we're called to live peaceably, right? To live peaceably when at all possible, the Bible says, again, that's from Romans as well. But that does not equal to live in compromise. We're to live peaceably with all, but not to live in compromise with all. And there's a big difference there. So we don't have to be antagonistic, but we shouldn't compromise, because then we're not set apart. And so Paul was hopeful for these guys, for us, for the church at large, and far beyond when he wrote, to stand firm and to stand apart for the Lord. And then also to stand looking ahead while looking up, and I'll explain that. So let's look at chapter 5 for some key verses relative to this. Chapter 5, I'm going to read to you, let's start off with the first 6 verses here. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, talking about end times and such and signs of that. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as like a thief in the night. For when people say, oh, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So therefore, let us not sleep as others do, in the figurative sense. Let us watch and be sober. Sober both figuratively and literally there is the idea. He goes on to say in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important verse there, because part of our salvation is Jesus. I think Pastor Bill talked about this the prior weekend. Our salvation is Jesus taking upon the wrath of God. For those that have not put their faith in Christ, there still is a wrath to come, but we have attained salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, verse 10, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort, encourage each other, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You're doing it, but keep doing it. Look ahead and look up. Jesus explained it this way, same concept, but this way, in basically two parts. And he said, to occupy till I come. It's in Luke 19. In other words, live faithfully, live proactively for me, until I come and take you home. But carry on, live faithfully, live proactively. Don't hide in a corner and wait. Live faithfully and proactively until that day. Till the day I come back or the day I take you home to me. And then he also said, without any contradiction, because they go hand in hand, to look up, because your redemption draws nigh. And so it draws near. So in other words, to be mindful that whether your entry into heaven is individual when you die, or when that snatching away, which is the description of the rapture, takes place. Either way, you can look up with anticipation for that which is going to happen. But it's imminent, is the idea. It doesn't have any prerequisites. There's nothing that's got to take place before Jesus raptures his church. And there's no prerequisite conditions that you could say, well, I know this has got to happen before, you know, I die. You don't know. It could happen at any time. And so, again, that idea of looking up and looking ahead at the same time without any contradiction. Occupy till I come, as Jesus said, but look up. So the fact that these believers were great examples, but at the same time still a work in progress, which they clearly were, it tells us that we, like the Lord did through Paul, we should be thankful. We should be thankful for those healthy signs of growth that we see in our brothers and sisters. And not just to observe them, because Paul said people observe them, but he gave us the idea of commending them too. That's something that we should commend in one another and when we see that. So that's important, because ultimately you're bragging on God. If somebody takes credit for that, you know, if you look at that list from verse 3, and you know, the work of faith, labor of love, and just perseverance in hope. If you take credit for that, I don't think so. That's a work of God in your life. That's fruit, right? And so it all goes back to the Lord in terms of glory, but it should be commended. It's like, man, I see that. That's awesome. Just like Paul said, man, we see that. People are talking about it all over Greece. Greece is a very populated area. So people are talking about it all over the whole country. And you're just a new group of believers in a big city, but still one city in this giant country, and we're hearing about it all over. So commend that. We should do that. So it tells me that, but it also tells me to be mindful that even though you and I need to grow and to continue to grow, that God is still using us to impact lives. It's not like, I'm not going to be used of God until such and such. No, this was a young group of believers, so it's not like there's some point that has to be hit before God's using us. That's just not the case. So while we're being thankful for what God's done and what he's doing, at the same time, in that perfect balance, because they go hand in hand, you can be hopeful for more. Let me read, this is in verse 12 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that's interesting to me, because he commended them early on for this, but he's saying, hey, now this is an area that I do see in your life. This kind of, remember the labor of love there in chapter 1, verse 3. But he's praying for more. He's hopeful for more of that in their lives. And so it's the same thing as, again, that Spurgeon quote. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not yet what I will be. Amen? Yeah. So let's pray and thank the Lord and be hopeful as well. So pray with me if you would. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And I must say, Lord, I see a lot of these attributes that that Paul saw there in that church. Lord, I see them in our church. I see that kind of labor of love, selfless love. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that I see, I think others see, just perseverance. With that confident expectation in you, Lord, persevering through physical trials and emotional trials and just trials at large, Lord, I see that. We see that, Lord. We see active faith going on. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you as well that, I guess, evidence, Father, by the fact that that these are here tonight in this room, that they believe, Lord, that we believe that these words are your words, words of God. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for the future growth for all of us, Lord, hopeful for that future growth in those areas, that we would continue to grow, that we would abound, we would flourish, not just be stagnant, not a one and done, but flourish in standing firm, Lord, and standing apart too, in a good way, Lord, in a good way. Lord, letting our message be offensive if it is, but not ourselves, and just standing apart. And yet, Lord, also just looking forward and looking up at the same time, just being faithful and not hiding away and just saying, "Oh, I want you to come back, Lord." We do. We want you to. We look forward to that day, but we want to be proactive in our faith, Lord, and faithful, just as you told us, Lord. So help us to do that, God. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.